God has this annoying habit. He just keeps showing up. It's kind of like that neighbor who just won't leave you alone. They want to be good neighbors, and they keep showing up at your door, unannounced, with cookies. It's annoying. Does this mean I have to bring cookies back to you? I guess I'll be in relationship with a real person. God keeps showing up over and over and over again in Scripture. It goes way back, all the way to the beginning. Right at the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis 1, God's Spirit is hovering over the chaotic waters of the pre-creation earth. God's Spirit is presence, making order out of the chaos. God showed up. And it wasn't just then that He showed up. When He created human beings, He endowed them, that's the word I'm looking for, with his image, with His presence. And He said that He would be with them. It seemed like it was a part of His intention, a part of His creation, to be present with His people. This is far different than the religion of many of the founding fathers of the United States. They were deists, many of them, not all of them, but many of them. And they believed that God was this supreme being who created all that we see in the universe, wound it up like a clock, and then set it on a shelf, and it's slowly ticking down to the end. And He has no interaction with it. It's just going. But the God of the Scriptures, the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity, our God that we worship, is not shown to be that in the Bible. God shows up for His people over and over again. Even when we were in the midst of our rebellion, even when we chose to reject His law and reject His ways, guess who it was who showed up in the garden for His evening appointment with Adam and Eve to walk in the cool of the garden? God. And here we were, humanity, huddled underneath a bush, shivering, shaking, afraid, terrified, because we knew what we had done to reject God's word. And yet God says, Adam, Eve, where are you? God's presence with us, even in our worst moment. God goes on and He shows Himself to Abraham. He makes a appearance in Abraham's life, and He calls Abraham out of a life of obscurity. No one would know the name of Abraham unless God showed up in his life. And He called him to a life to be the forerunner for His plan of salvation for all of humanity. God shows up in the heirs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He shows up in the story of Joseph saving Israel from a famine in their land by bringing them to Egypt and protecting them and guiding them through some terrible events that happened to his servant Joseph. God keeps showing up. He shows up later in Moses, to Moses, as Moses has fled the land of Egypt where his people are, and he's gone out in the desert and he's shepherding. One day he stumbles upon a bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And he knows that it's the presence of God with him. And he comes, he takes his sandals off, and he bows in worship and has a conversation with God. And God calls him into leadership for his people. God showed up. But that's not the end. God showed up in the 10 plagues of Israel, or of Egypt, freeing his people, Israel, from the slavery that they were experiencing under Pharaoh and bringing them out into the desert. And in the desert, he shows up with them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud by night or by day. He's present with them. This Advent, as we sit and we think about God's presence with us, I want us to begin to recognize that God shows up in all kinds of weird and mysterious ways all throughout the Scriptures. And yet all of them, every single one of them, pre the New Testament, are foreshadows of his intention and plan to solve the problem of separation with humanity for good and His Son, Jesus Christ. That in Jesus, His presence will come to dwell with humanity permanently for all eternity and will bring us into His presence in a powerful way that we'd never been in His presence before. All of these things are foreshadowing to who Christ will be for us as humanity on that morning that He was born, or that evening. Who knows when it was that He was born. But we go back to the desert where Charlton Heston, or Moses, was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the desert, and was being led by the flame. And they came to the mountain, Mount Sinai, where probably Moses received the command to go and free the people in the first place. And Moses would regularly go up onto the mountain, and he would make pleas to God on behalf of the people of Israel. He would call upon the Lord, and he would seek the Lord's presence to be with them. And God's glory, God's presence would be resting on the mountain. And the people of Israel would be sitting in the valley, and they'd be watching this glorious scene happen, and they'd be terrified. I imagine that most of them were thinking in their hearts, "I'm glad that's Moses going up there and not me. That looks scary." Because that's how I feel. When God's glory comes close to me, it's terrifying. It's awe-inspiring. It's too amazing for me to contemplate. And so let's leave it to people like Moses, who's going to go up on that mountain. Now imagine this. Imagine Moses when he's up there and he's pleading with the Lord and he is calling to the Lord. Imagine what it was like when God responds to him and God says, "You want to see my glory? I'll show you my glory. But you kind of got to get in this little crack in the rock." I'd be like, I'm good, God. That looks uncomfortable. I don't really want to go in a How many of you have ever been a crack in a rock? I have. Don't ask me why, but I have been in a crack in a rock. And it's not a comfortable situation. And yet God says, "I'm going to place you into this cleft, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. And when the moment is right, when I've passed by you and it's safe for you to see a glimpse of me, I'll pull my hand so that you'll see the backside of me." And so Moses has this experience in this rock where he sees the presence of God, and then he sits with God, and God speaks to him, and it says that the finger of God comes down, and the finger of God writes on tablets, and he receives the commandments of the Lord for the people of Israel. By the way, the finger of the Lord in that is largely seen by Christians to be an inference to the Holy Spirit. So if you're looking for another analogy of the Holy Spirit, you can start calling him the finger. But it's this amazingness of God, that this same God who shows up in gentle ways and loving ways, the God who shows up in the garden in the midst of our rebellion and calls out our name and beckons us out to come into His presence, the same God who whispers to Elijah, as we'll hear next week, the same God who is protector and savior over the people of Israel, that same God eventually would be born as a baby and placed into a trough where animals usually eat. That's the humility of the God we serve. And yet, the glimpses of glory that we see in the other pictures of God in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire, the cloud, the amazing destruction of God over Sodom and Gomorrah, where these cities were completely disobeying Him, all the things of glory that are terrifying, Moses on the mountain in the cleft, we see those in the gospel too. Because you see, this little baby grows up to be a man. And that man leads his 12 disciples to the foot of a mountain, and he takes three with him. And on the top of that mountain, he himself is transfigured into the image that he truly is, and the three see him in his full glory. And of course, they offer to do what is just purely natural to humanity. And they say, "Lord, if it's good with you, I will build you a house here." We like to build houses to put God in. Jesus says, no, don't do that. And so you see Moses, when he experiences the glory of God and he sees God, he comes down from the mountain and his whole being is changed, not just spiritually, but physically. There's something radiating from him. And so when it comes down, it says that his whole self is just shining. Yeah, that's Legos. Let go of it. Just move on. I literally could not find another image of a shining Moses. So thank God for the brick testament. God shows up to Moses, and Moses takes on this presence, this shining, this glory. And when he comes down from the mountain, the people of Israel see it. They could see it on him. And Moses, when he realizes it, understands and knows that it's too terrifying for the people. And for them to be able to hear his word, he needs to cover his face. And so he puts on a veil. Now, many, many years later, Paul, the apostle, is trying to explain what this imagery means to a young church in Corinth. And he says to this church, he says that this is an image not of something wonderful, but of actually something that shows and points to something far greater. And that is that when Moses comes down from that mountain, when he steps down off that mountain and he's shining, eventually over time, as he spends time with the people of God, that radiance begins to fade. And he's no longer shining. He's no longer glowing. And so the people begin to be terrified because they wonder if this is an omen that God is leaving them. And so Moses covers his face to help them not be terrified at the fading glory that was not lasting. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, don't worry, because those days are over. The fading glory of what was before is now done away with a permanent glory that is in you if you have cast yourself on Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you, and God's presence, God's glory, God's fullness dwells in your heart. God's presence with us in the Holy Spirit. This Advent, as we think about these things, as we dwell on God's presence with us, as we dwell on the story of Scripture of God over and over showing up again, let us be reminded that it's our job and it's our calling to be His presence with the world. It's in things like this, in giving to Touch of Hope, that we can show God's presence in us to those who don't know His presence. It's in a smile, it's in a kindness, it's in a word of encouragement, it's in sharing life together and loving those around us that we begin to show God's presence in us to the world. We declare His glory with those actions. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus is King over all things. Over all things, Jesus is King, but He's not the kind of King that we're used to. He's not a destructive King. This is the King who said, let the children come to me. The humble King. The King who is willing to put Himself in harm's way so that we might dwell in His glory for all eternity. Don't be afraid of it, but come to this table. Come to God's presence willingly. Joyfully seeking God in your life, recognizing you need Him as your Savior, as we celebrate this table together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the symbol that it represents, both as imagery and real in our lives, that you have drawn us in, you have invited us around your banquet table, and you have made us to be your people sharing in your feast with you. Lord, this Advent we pray that you would help us to sense and know your presence in a way that we never have before. Lord, we pray that as we see the needs around us in our communities, that you would give us the courage, you would give us the strength, and you would fill us with your glory that we might be present in those places for you and with you, following you. We pray, Lord, for our own church members who are suffering through many different trials, some who have grown infirm and cannot come to this table with us. We pray that you would help us to be your hands and your feet, your mouthpiece of encouragement to them. Send us out as your ambassadors to love them in your name, and to love our community in your name. Lord, we pray all these things surrendering to you and trusting that if we give our lives to you, you will make your glory known through us. So we pray all these things in your name and in the way that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory
forever.
Amen. Friends, this is the gift of God for the people of God. We celebrate communion by intinction, so when you come forward, you're going to take a piece of the bread and dip it into the cup and then head back to your seat. If you don't want to take communion that way, stay seated and an elder or a deacon will recognize you and come and serve you individually.
On the night he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body given for you.
And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he poured it out. And he said, This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. And as often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. Let us come now and celebrate this meal together as God's people.